So good to see each one of you here this evening as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. As I had mentioned last Sunday, I believe it was last Sunday morning, that tonight for a short time, I say a short time, a little bit longer than a short time, we are going to study a closer look at the rapture. The rapture is a premillennial doctrine. We'll talk about it in just a moment. This is not a new doctrine to our society. It is a doctrine that is new to the Scriptures, however. It's going to confirm what I've told you many times before, and that is people have to be helped to misunderstand the Word of God. And you're going to see what I mean as we have this study this evening. Now, I don't stand before you tonight thinking I know everything about everything, because I don't. I keep on growing just like you do. But I do know what I'm talking about tonight with this topic of the rapture. Back in the 70s, it was also a very prevalent topic. In fact, those of us that are older in years, and there are those who are older in years, you will remember that you would have a number of bumper stickers. If this car is unoccupied, the rapture has occurred. And so you had that and many other things. And that was, I believe, predominantly brought about by Hal Lindsey's book that came out in 1970 called The Late Great Planet Earth. And, of course, he's a very prolific writer. If you didn't know a lot of the Bible, he can catch your interest and keep your interest throughout the whole book. And if you would just have his teachings as well as other premillennial teachings, you would say, well, that all fits. We're going to find out tonight that that does not fit. In fact, you say, well, what's the big difference? The big difference is it's not in the Scriptures. When we talk about the word rapture, it's interesting. If you look in your Bible, you're not going to find the word rapture. The word rapture is not in the Scriptures. In fact, even Hal Lindsey in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, he tells his readers that the word rapture is not found in the Bible. He goes on to define rapture as to snatch away or take away. And where they get that concept is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to go there towards the end of our study. You say, towards the end? Yeah, because we have to lay a foundation before we get there. So when we talk about that, what I did for tonight is went to a website, and that was the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And it's a public website, so I'm not stealing any material. You can go back and see that in their material. And the question they bring up is, what is the rapture? And he goes on to state, and their definition, there are many Christians who believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ will be in two phases. First, he will come for believers both living and dead in the rapture. And then he has 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. And we will be studying that tonight. In this view, the rapture, which is the transformation and the catching up of all Christians, dead or alive, to meet Christ in the air, will be secret, for it will be unknown to the world and of the unbelievers at the time of this happening. Now, that being said, here's some of the groundwork we have to lay before we talk about the rapture itself. The first groundwork we have to lay is that the rapture, we need to understand it's a part of the teaching of premillennialism. Now, I know some of you are familiar. Perhaps there might be a few not familiar. Premillennialism is a doctrine that believes that Christ came to set up his kingdom. The Jews rejected him. He withdrew his offer of the kingdom, and he set up the church until he comes back and puts the kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. Within that doctrine, there are those who believe in the rapture. Not all premillennialists believe it, but there are those who believe in the rapture. And even that, they have three views of the rapture. They have the pre-tribulation, because they have 7 years of tribulation. By the way, they get this from picking different scriptures, whether it be from Revelation, whether it be from the Old Testament, whether it be from Thessalonians. But they have the pre-tribulation rapture, because they talk about a 7 years of tribulation. And they misuse a passage to do that, but we can't talk about all of that tonight. Then they have the mid-tribulation, that after 3.5 years, you're caught up. And they have the post tribulation. I never met anybody who believes the post, but that is where you're called up and brought back down. So what they believe is that God's people are going to be carried away in this tribulation, and then everybody's coming back down to this earth to set up a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. Right there, we have a problem. Because if, listen to me, if that doctrine is true, if Christ came to set up a kingdom and he had to withdraw the offer, what does that tell you? That he failed. That he failed. If he was coming to set up a kingdom and he withdrew that offer because the Jews rejected him, then he failed. But Christ didn't fail. In fact, in the Old Testament, it talks about his suffering and his dying. But it also talks about his kingdom in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. All of this took place at the same time. So we want to start with the background that the kingdom now exists. So before we even get into the rapture, there's no coming up and coming back down to set up the kingdom, because if you're a child of God today, you are in the kingdom. Now, how do I know that? Again, I want to emphasize, I'm grateful I'm a member of the Lord's church, but this is not Church of Christ doctrine. This is the doctrine of Christ. I can give you book, chapter, and verse. In other words, that's not that little group's unique position. I'm not worried about a little group's unique position. I'm concerned about what does the truth teach. So let's talk about very quickly the kingdom now exists. In Acts chapter 28, let's go to Acts chapter 28. And we have recorded for us in verse 31, this is when Paul's in prison. And it simply states, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, if you look on the chart, what's he preaching? He's preaching the kingdom of God. Again, we don't have time, but if you go prior to Acts 2, if you go into Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, when it talks about the kingdom, it talks about the kingdom being at hand, at hand, at hand. When you get to Acts chapter 2, it talks about the kingdom, but it's no longer at hand. We have recorded for us, as we look at this, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 31. And Acts chapter 2 and verses 29 through 31. On the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what was taught that we need to pay attention to. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn an oath to him of that fruit of his body according to the flesh, that, now look at on verse 29, or verse 30, that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, who sits on the throne? A king does. Look at verse 31. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now, look at verses 30 and 31. That there's going to be a descendant of David, that would be Jesus Christ, and he's going to sit on the throne. When was that to occur? In verse 31, at his resurrection. Do you see that there? That ties together with our Bible study this morning. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 2 tells us when the kingdom's going to come, and that was the days of the fourth empire. And that fourth empire was the Roman kingdom. And, of course, Jesus came during what empire? During the Roman kingdom. It was the fullness of time. And then in Acts chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we have, I was watching the night vision, and behold, one like to the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Look at this next phrase. He came to the Ancient of Days. I want you to think, who do you think the Ancient of Days is? That's God the Father. He came to the Ancient of Days. In the resurrection, Acts chapter 2, where did Jesus go? To the Father, correct? As he was carried up. All right, as we go on, then to him, that's the one who came to the Ancient of Days, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one which shall never be destroyed. Now you take Daniel 7 with Acts chapter 2, 29 through 31, we find, okay, kingdom at hand, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, kingdom, Acts chapter 2. Now, that's no longer at hand in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it's now in existence because that's when the church began in Acts chapter 2. And that goes back to the first passage on top. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, I'm just kind of giving you a thumbnail sketch of this, but we need this as we talk about the rapture. Again, we cannot have a teaching that would contradict other clear teachings of the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 1, we have this statement in verse 13. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into what? What will we conveyed to? Into the kingdom. Does your Bible say that? You're conveyed into the kingdom. So I know in Colossians chapter 1, the kingdom's in existence. I know in Acts chapter 2 that the kingdom is in existence. Because where's Jesus going to be sitting? He's going to be sitting on a throne. What throne? The throne of David. He's going to domain. He's going to, when you went back to the Ancient of Days, here's what's going to be given to you. You're going to be given a kingdom. The trouble with many of our religious people today, they're like the Jews. They're looking for a physical kingdom. Jesus came to set up a spiritual kingdom. Yes, when Jesus came the first time, did the Jews reject him? Absolutely, because they were looking for a physical kingdom. And Romans 14, 17, the kingdom is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then let's go to one more passage. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is the background as we're going to talk about the rapture. Look at what he tells the Christians at Thessalonica, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. Now, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but can you be called into something that doesn't exist? So what does that tell me? The kingdom was in existence from the day of Pentecost. When I obey the gospel, I become a part of that spiritual kingdom. But then the question comes up, yeah, preacher, but what about all these things that are going on right now? Wars, Israel, all this unrest, famines, heat that's destroying things. Why, surely the Bible warns us about that. Well, let's talk about the second point. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, and my understanding from my study of the scriptures, the first 34 verses are speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem. Now remember, Jesus died in about 30, 31, 32 AD. I'm not exactly which year it was. It depends how you look at it. And we know from history that Jerusalem was destroyed, and said the temple at Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. So when we come to Matthew chapter 24, you should be there at this time. In Matthew chapter 4, let's look at verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from what? The temple. And his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. I want to stop at verse 1. I want you to visualize this now. The temple was the heartbeat of Judaism. And it was an enormous structure in that time frame that was looked upon highly, especially among the Jews. Now, by the way, his apostles were what? They were Jews. And they were highly impressed in verse 1 to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, he had been there before, but nevertheless. Verse 2, and Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Now, when he says, do you not see all these things, is he referring to what? Goes back to verse 1, does it not? This is Bible study. goes back to the temple. Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another. There shall not be thrown down. Now here, they're enamored with this temple, and Jesus said, it's going to be destroyed. That's mind-boggling, even to his disciples. And that takes us to Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now, the Matthew's account from the New King James Version says this. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and saying, tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, we'll keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that. Because now here's Mark's account. Mark talks about the destruction of Jerusalem also. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 4, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled. Again, what will be is talking about the destruction of this great temple. When's this going to be? And then we have Luke's account in Luke chapter 21 and verse 7. So they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? So we take all three of them. They're all pretty much similar, but a little distinction, because in Matthew's account, let's go back to the first one, Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. It says, and when will the sign of your coming and the end of the age? You see that there? So you have basically, as I look at this, a third factor, a third question on that, okay? You're going to come back, these things are going to be destroyed. When's it going to be? Is that the end of the age? In other words, I think the Jews probably would have thought that if the temple's destroyed, that's going to be the end of time. Of course, they're not correct, but that was Matthew's account, what leaves that impression. So that being said, in Matthew chapter 24, 1 through 3, and you should be in Matthew chapter 24 and verse now, Matthew 24 now, the thing you need to remember as you study Matthew 24 is you need to remember verse 34. Verse 34 is the peg you want to focus upon when you look at these verses. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 34, he said there, assuredly I say unto you that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now remember, what was their question? When are all these things going to happen? So when you take from Matthew 24, 1, if you keep it in its context, here's the key. If you keep it in its context, verse 34 says that in this generation. Now, some want to change the word generations to be many, many generations, but it's talking about this generation. That generation right there is not going to pass away. So being a student of the Bible, you look at verse 34, everything spoken from verse 3 to verse 34 is going to take place prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, I don't have a chart for this, nor do we have a great amount of time, but look back at Matthew 24. We know the verse 34 verses are not talking about the end of time. How do I know that? Well, first of all, look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world. And they'll say, well, see, the gospel hasn't been preached to all the world. No, that's incorrect. That's incorrect. Because if you make a side note in your Bible, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, the gospel had been preached to the entire known nation. And then here's another thing. Go down to verse 16, 17, and 18, and 19. If those verses are talking about the end of time, if that's talking about the end of time, why flee into the mountains? If that's talking about the end of time, why is it a big concern for a woman to be with child? You see my point? From verse 1 to verse 34, remember verse 34, I tell you, this generation, you people who are right here, that's not going to pass. It's going to happen in your time. So when you get people all riled up and say, oh, we're coming near the end because we've got wars and rumors of wars. We're coming near the end. Look at what's going on over there. Look at what's going on here. Look at the unrest. Guess what, people? Unrest has been going on all the time. That's talking there about the destruction of Jerusalem. But those who are premillennial and those who want to talk about the rapture are going to take you to Matthew 24 within the first 34 verses and say, see here, and you're going to say, no, that's not right because verse 34 says this. And that includes that. Yeah, Chuck, but what about the men and women, two women working, one taken? I know you were going to bring that up, so we've got to go back to Matthew 24. Now we've got to go to Matthew 24. Remember I told you this? You have to be helped to misunderstand the Bible. You see, we're staying in the context here. I'm not picking one verse here and one verse there and one verse from Revelation 20, which is a whole different study there, because it talked, well, it's going to be 1,000 years. Well, okay, so you're going to bind a spiritual being, Satan, with a literal chain. That don't work. So if the chain's not literal, guess what else is not literal? 1,000 years. Oh, and by the way, if you go into the first part of Revelation 20, it's talking about those who had suffered martyrdom for Christ. But that's a whole study too. I'm just showing you, keep it in its context. As we look at Matthew 24 and verse 36, now you say, how'd this come up? Because if you look at Matthew's account in Matthew 24 and verse 3, it kind of breaks down to three questions and the age. Now he talked about the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem, verse 34, this generation. Now he's going to deal with the last question, and that is, when is he going to come back? And so we have Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, only my Father. So what do we have here? So now we've gone from the destruction of Jerusalem, because if you look at the context, verse 34, that's all done and then Jerusalem's destroyed. But at the destruction of Jerusalem, it wasn't the end of time. It's kind of like Americans think. Americans think, well, boy, if America's destroyed, that's got to be the end of time. No, it doesn't. Time could still go on, could it not? But now here we are literally talking about the end of time in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. And so he talks about that in that day and hour. Now let's go on and look at some other things about this end of time. We find that he brings to remembrance the flood. And we find recorded in Matthew 24 and verse 39 that they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Now, let's stop here. The flood, that takes us back to Genesis, does it not? That takes us back to when Noah was instructed to build the ark, does it not? We also learn from the book of Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But not even Noah knew the exact time when the flood was going to be. So he said, okay, like in the days of Noah, so is going to be the end of time. And then, of course, the reason I'm coming here is because everybody wants to focus on 40 and 41 and talk about the rapture. Because in verses 40 and 41, we have this. Then two men in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding on the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Now, let's read it all together from verse 39. Let's go back to verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, merry and given in marriage, until the days of Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, stop. Did they know there was going to be a judgment? Sure, because wasn't Noah a preacher of righteousness? But they didn't know when it was going to be. Do we know that there's going to be a final judgment? Absolutely. But we don't know when it's going to be. And it's not going to take the people away to come back to set up a kingdom, because I've already showed you that the kingdom's already in existence. You following me? All right, let's go on. So after that, did not know the flood, verse 39, and took them away. So also, will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, this coming is the coming in judgment. And this, like days of Noah, it's going to be unknown. You're not going to say, well, it's going to come soon because of this. It's going to come soon. Back in the 70s, they were clearly thought it's going to come in the 70s. It's now 2023. We're still here. Now, that doesn't mean God forgot his promises, but I'm just telling you, people have to be helped to be misunderstood. That's where they get this car's going to be empty in the rapture. No, no, you don't have to worry that car being empty in the rapture. But let's go on and read. As we continue on in there, look at Matthew 24 and verse 44. The whole point from verses 36 to 44, the whole point is summed in there. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. If you make notes in your Bible, you might have put a circle around that verse. The whole purpose from verse 36 to 44 is not talking about a secret. Oh, by the way, where do you read secret rapture there? You say about one left and one taken. You know what I can equate that to? One lost and one saved. Right? One was ready and one's not ready. But they didn't know about it when the time was going to come because they were going about their daily chores. They were still milling. They were still doing these other things. So one taken, one left is not left to be on this earth for 7 years of tribulation. That would violate the book of 2 Peter. Understand this. You cannot take a religious position that would contradict what other passages say. When you take that position, you got a problem. And that's the problem they have. So again, all I'm telling you here in Matthew 24, and there's a lot more to it, is Matthew 24, 1 through 34, destruction of Jerusalem. Matthew 24, 36 into chapter 25, the end of time. The lesson for that, the first part of the lesson, had we been there in the first century, all those signs were given, because when you see that happening, get out of Jerusalem. Get out of Jerusalem. When you see that symbol of that eagle, get out of Jerusalem. When it comes to the end of time, there's no sign. Be ready. Now, let's go into our text tonight. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, this is where they come with the idea and the doctrine of the rapture. Now, as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's begin with verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, it states, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." I want to stop right at verse 13. Okay, keeping in its context, forget this idea of rapture. Keeping in its context, was there a concern about the Christians at Thessalonica to the other Christians who have died? Yes. Their concern was, hey, these brothers and sisters have died and the Lord hasn't come back. They're concerned about that. That's the issue at hand. Okay, let's go on and look at it some more. And verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. It states, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Okay, this still goes back to verse 13. You're worried about the dead in Christ? When Christ does come back, they're going to beat you to him. If you're still alive on the earth, you're going to be caught up with him. And there's the idea of being caught up. You're going to be caught up with him if you're still alive. But the ones you're worried about who have died, do we have brothers and sisters in Christ who have died? They still are going to have that hope, are they not? They're going to be caught up. We can have the same comfort as the Thessalonians had, that just because they have died, that doesn't mean they've lost the hope. The hope is still there. And they're going to be caught up first. And then we go on, and we go on, and we see verse 17 and 18. We have recorded for us in 17 and 18. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, let's stop. Is there a problem at Thessalonica? Yes. What about our brethren who died? Does Paul answer their question? Yes. But his answer to their question has absolutely nothing to do with the doctrine of a secret rapture where the saints are going to be caught up and the wicked are going to be on this earth for 7 years, and after the 7 years, the saints are going to be brought back down to the earth, which is mind-boggling to me. Why would I want to come back down to the earth if I've been caught up? Going to come back down to the earth and going to have a utopia for a thousand years, but then at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be a great rebellion. And then there's going to be the end. That's premillennialism. That's the rapture. And a lot of people are going to be deceived because they're going to say, look at what's going on with Israel right now. What makes me so sad is those people can be a part of the kingdom right today. And though I'm not making light of what's going on with Israel, that has absolutely nothing to do with Matthew 24 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's how I've pieced it together. Verses 14 through 18 is the answer to verse 13. What's verse 13? What about those who died? Okay? The answer is verse 14. He's talking here specifically to the believers. You say, well, what about the unbelievers? That's not the question. The question was not about unbelievers. The question's about believers. How do I know that? Because in verse 14, when you look at that, it talks about, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. Look at the end. Those who sleep in Jesus. Are there going to be those who die outside of Jesus? Would you agree with me that those who sleep in Jesus were Christians? So the question is not believer versus unbeliever. The question is, you ask the question about those who died in Christ, so he's going to give an answer to those who sleep in Jesus. You following me? Does it make sense? All right, let's go on to the next one on the chart. It's not done in secret. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend very quietly. No, it doesn't say that. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Does your Bible say that? With a shout. And the voice of an archangel. And with the trumpet of God. Sounds pretty audible to me. How about you? But what are we talking about here? He's talking about the question in verse 13. Don't be sorrowful to the point of not having that hope. The Lord's going to come back. This is talking about the final judgment, but on this passage, it's focusing to the believers only. It's not that the unbeliever's not going to hear. We can go to Peter, and we're going to go somewhere pretty soon on 2 Thessalonians. Oh, and look at verse 17. I want you to show me anywhere in these verses where 7 years is mentioned. Show me. It's not there. I'm not getting upset with you. That's just how I talk. What did I tell you? People have to be helped to misunderstand the Word of God. Look at its context. What is saying, okay, those who have died before you, those who have slept in Jesus, they're not going to miss out. When he does come, they're going to be ahead of you. And guess what? No 7 years. You're going to be forever, forever with the Lord. Isn't that what that passage is saying? How would that be any help to the Thessalonians if Paul addressed it and had nothing to do with them some future date? And that the kingdom's not even in existence yet. Yet in Thessalonians, they were part of the kingdom. You see the situation? Now, you say, well, why are you getting all worked up on this? Because people are going to get worked up with what religious leaders are doing today, and they're going to follow a false doctrine. I'm all for being prepared. It tells us that, does it not? and the end of Matthew 24. It tells us in other books. We're not talking about not being prepared. But I'm not going to scare people on a doctrine that doesn't exist. And the doctrine of premillennialism does not exist in comparison to the teaching of the truth. But let's go on. We've got a few more minutes. You've been so attentive. Yeah, I might go on another hour. But let's go on. We want to look at these passages. And 1 Thessalonians, because, okay, so you're in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now we have 1 Thessalonians 5. You say, well, that's a whole different time. No. Back up. Back the truck up. Remember, who put the chapter divisions in there? We did. 5 goes along with 4. So he talked about, okay, don't be worried about your brother who died, but let's talk about the end of time. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a what? Thief in the night. That kind of goes like similar back to Matthew chapter 24, talking about Noah, that they didn't know. Do I know when the Lord's going to come? No. Could he come tomorrow? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I don't know that. Could he come 50 years from now? Absolutely. Could he come before the end of 2023? Absolutely. Nobody knows that hour. When someone tries to say, here's the signs, they've already missed the boat. They've missed the boat. We've got the passages. But he will come. I'm fully aware and fully believe that. But whether he comes in my lifetime or not, I need to be ready today and tomorrow and the next day till my life is ended if he doesn't come in my lifetime. And first that it goes on to state after 2, 4 through 8 in 1 Thessalonians 5 gives the conduct of the Christian. Since you don't know the time, how should you live? What people should be worried about is not this rapture nonsense. They should be concerned about, is your life right with God? That should be the concern. Not that you're going to be like an escalator taken up and brought back down, but is your life this very hour right with God? That's the issue. And then we go on. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So again, we have the situation, I don't have to be worried, I just don't know when it is. I have to be prepared. God gives us warning after warning after warning that he's coming back, be prepared. You have that in Matthew 25, you have that in the Matthew 13, the parables of the sower. I could give you many other choices. Again, what I'm saying is let the Bible define itself. Don't isolate a passage here and a passage there and scare people to death on a doctrine that doesn't exist. You say, what's the problem? Because you know what? When people realize that that doctrine doesn't exist, they wonder, do you know anything? And then they decide, I'm not following those kooks. Now, are they sincere, those who believe in premillennialism? Yeah. But they're sincerely deceived. Sincerely deceived. Because I'm a part of a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. But let's go on. We've got more time yet. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know what's interesting to me? You see that in 5:11? Don't we have that in chapter 4, too, and 4:18? Comfort one another. So 4:18, comfort one another with these words. Those who had dead didn't lose anything. They still have salvation. And when the end of time does come, don't worry because it's a day of salvation. Comfort one another with these words. So we got two different issues. We've got the first issue, those who had died get comfort. And those who are still alive, the second issue, if you're here till the Lord comes, comfort one another that we're going to have the home in heaven. Now, that being said, let's move on. When we talk about a judgment, it's going to be a universal judgment. It's not going to be a taking away of the righteous and then a judgment on the wicked. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. So here's some clear passages. In John chapter 5, let's go to John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29. Now there's going to be books out on the market telling you about the rapture, and if you want to spend $20, $30, $40 for that book, go ahead. But all I ask you to do, make sure you study what that book says to see if it's in harmony with the scriptures. Don't run to that book and find the scripture. Learn the scriptures and see if the scriptures are taught accurately in the book. Because they're good writers. But that doesn't make it right. God's book makes it right. We have in Acts John 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which, look at the word, all, who? All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. How many do we have? All, good and evil. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. Someone said, well, are you upset? I'm not mad. I'm just sad. So sad that people will gravitate to something that's not in the scriptures and just don't let the scriptures define themselves. And even some of my brethren get caught up in that. While you're turning to the second passage in Acts 24, the absolute very first Bible class and the adult class I ever taught, guess what? Was Matthew 24. And there was so much confusion in that class because I was such a babe in Christ. I didn't know what I was doing. And you had one brother say, well, Barnes says this. And you had another say, this guy says this. And it went haywire. And I was devastated. And I thought, wait a minute. Not at that moment, as the years gone by. I wished I could move back the hands of time and teach that class today. Because God's word is not that hard to understand. It becomes hard. It becomes hard. Listen, when we allow someone to twist the scriptures, that's when it becomes hard. We have recorded for us in Acts 24 and verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So, 1 Thessalonians 4, who's he addressing? He's addressing the Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5, who's he addressing? He's addressing the Christian, right? Keeping in its context. But you know, he also, listen carefully, he also addresses those who are not Christians. And that's found in 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You ought to be concerned about something. We ought to be concerned about this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And to give you who are troubled. Now, what he's talking about is the persecution that they were going through. We talked on that this morning, verse 5. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. By the way, when he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, guess what, people? Everybody's going to know about it. When that angel comes, you're not going to be unaware. But if you're in Christ, you get caught up, 1 Thessalonians 4, to ever be with the Lord. But if you're not in Christ, the door's been shut. The door's been shut. And it says in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, we could go on and read the whole chapter because the next verse says, and when he comes, and this is the same coming, in that day, what day? The day he's talking about, the revealed with the mighty angels to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You see the contrast here? So here's the point. We today, the 12th of November, 2023, can be a part of that kingdom that can never be destroyed. I'm not saying I shouldn't pray for other nations. Absolutely pray. I'm not saying that I shouldn't have compassion. Absolutely. But that has nothing to do with the Lord's return. I close with this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Understand that. The kingdom we're a part of can't be shaken. America can be shaken. God's kingdom can't be shaken. I've got a dual citizenship. My first citizenship is to God and His kingdom. This kingdom, who knows what's going to happen? We're going haywire. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us have favor, grace, favor, that we serve God His way. So when you have a friend or neighbor, and they want to warn you, hey, we're getting near the rapture, you can tell them, well, you don't have to worry about that because I'm already a part of the kingdom. And then you can teach them about the kingdom. I'm not saying they're going to agree with you, because what I've seen happen, people like to follow man-made doctrines than they do the doctrine of Christ. But the doctrine of Christ has no secret rapture. The doctrine of Christ, I challenge you, the doctrine of Christ has nowhere in the New Testament where Christ will ever set foot on this earth again. We meet him where? We meet him in the air. You know why he can't set foot on the earth? Because he's of the descendants of Coniah. And Coniah, and that's a whole different study. Coniah could not have anybody rule for him while on earth. Oh, here's another dilemma. Our king is also a priest. He's our high priest. He's a king and priest at the same time. And remember, had he not been of the Levites, he couldn't be a priest. So he couldn't be a priest while he's on the earth. Where's he reigning from? He's reigning today, this very day from heaven. And I'm a part of that kingdom. That's why no matter how sad it becomes, I can hold my head up high, because I'm a part of a kingdom that can never be moved. Praise God for that. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God and you recognize that you need to obey the gospel to be put into that kingdom, you need to repent and be baptized for remission of your sins to be put into that kingdom, do it. You don't know how much time is left. Now, the God may spend years and years and years. We don't know that. But you know what? Your life may not go for years and years and years. I've known of people who've died suddenly of heart attacks, haven't you? There was just recently in a gospel meeting in a different state. They finished up the gospel meeting. One of the speakers of that meeting drove home and got killed in a car accident. Now, I'm not doing that to scare you. But what I'm trying to say, don't let the devil have you keep in kicking the can down the road. If you need to be a part of the Lord's church, you need to obey His gospel. People, now's the day. Why wouldn't you want to be a part of that kingdom that can never be destroyed, as we stand and as we sing?